And let us turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, as we continue in our study of Deuteronomy. We have in Deuteronomy 9 a reminder of Israel's rebellions throughout the wilderness. And as I was preparing on the sermon, I said, wow, that could be really rough. And yet, I have found that I believe such an awesome reminder of our great and awesome mediator in the picture that we see here of Moses as he intercedes for Israel. We need to be reminded of our sins, and yet at that same time, we need to be reminded of the awesome mediator which we have in Jesus Christ. So Deuteronomy chapter 9, the whole of the chapter, as we look at God's word this morning. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out and before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you a nation mightier, make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the 2 tablets of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the 2 tablets and threw them out of my 2 hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him also. So I prayed for Aaron also at that time. Then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small. until it was as fine as dust, and I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Also at Taberah, at Massa, and Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord. 40 days and 40 nights I kept prostrating myself, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people, or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, verse 7, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath. One of the main aspects of this chapter for us, brothers and sisters, is that we do not forget our sinfulness. The just wrath of God against our sin. We live in a culture and in a church culture which thinks sin's no big deal, and often lives very much like the world, if not worse. And honestly, statistics show that the church often does live worse than the world, because we think we can get away with it. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand the wrath of God against our sin. Sin is not something we dare play with. And yet, brothers and sisters, we also need to understand the wondrous grace of God then, in the context of that wrath. Because as we look here at the ministry which Moses has of interceding for the people of Israel, we have our Savior who intercedes on our behalf before the throne of God more perfectly than Moses ever could. We have our Savior who goes before God with the perfect satisfaction which he has paid, with the perfect righteousness which he has lived. Because we are stubborn. The people of Israel were stubborn, brothers and sisters. We are stubborn. We need to realize that. How much we fight against God. How much we think our way is the right way and God's got it wrong. And God didn't give me the right thing here or the right thing there. We read last week that God tests Israel to see whether they would follow him and to teach them to trust him. And we, brothers and sisters, need to trust God perfectly. That though he kill me, yet will I bless his name. Because God's way is perfect. And so as we look at this passage, we see the groanings, the mutterings of Israel replayed for us. We see the beauty of Moses as a mediator, a failing mediator, and it points us to our perfect mediator, our perfect redeemer, our Savior. And notice one more thing before we really get into this. How far did God get Israel through the wilderness? What does it say? Verse 1. Israel you are to cross over the Jordan today. Is God going to fail us at the last moment? Get us almost there, but not all the way into heaven? What an awesome God we serve. God will bring us all of the way to heaven. God brought Israel kicking and screaming through the wilderness, didn't he? Believe you me, I think God brings us kicking and screaming through this life to heaven. And yet God is so gracious, isn't he? And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is Moses as God's mediator, interceding for God's stiff-necked people, prefigures Christ as our mediator, interceding for us, God's stiff-necked people. We need that mediator. In verses 1 through 8, we see that God delivers his promised land to his people, not based on their righteousness. In verses 9 through 17, we see that God's people, in breaking God's covenant, expose themselves to God's wrath. And in verses 18 through 29, we see that God's mediator intercedes for his covenant-breaking people. What an awesome God. Moses, as God's mediator, interceding for God's stiff-necked people, prefigures Christ as our mediator, interceding for us, God's stiff-necked people. God delivers his promised land to his people not based on their righteousness. God is the one who gives Israel the promised land. God destroys enemies greater than they. He says, Israel, you're going to cross over the Jordan to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. There's giants in that land. You have said, who can stand against the descendants of Anak? And we might say in our own hearts, who can stand against the devil and the world and our own flesh? God gives the victory. Not all of our strength, not all of our forces applied to it. God works in us by his Holy Spirit, giving us the victory. Again, it's not our righteousness. We so easily think, I've been pretty good, God, today. You got to give me what I need. I'm doing good today. But of course, our best works are stained, full of sin. It's not our righteousness. We have to remember that fact. Don't think that God drives out these nations because of your righteousness, but rather because of the wickedness of these nations. And I'm not absolutely certain how to apply that directly to our lives today, but I think we have to realize one of the aspects of our salvation is also God's defeat of Satan. God saying, no, I'm not going to give you these people, because God is powerful. God is a saving God. But it's not because of our righteousness, not because of anything in us, but because of God's grace, his undeserved favor on us, and because of the wickedness of Satan in the world, that God saves sinners. So understand, and notice God says this three times in a row. Because for Israel, they could easily say, oh, we got it, we did it. We went out into the battle, and as we fight against sin, we can easily say, look, I got that figured out. Praise me. But it's not about me. It's about the Savior. It's about the God that saves us, so that we may never think that it is our righteousness that makes God love us. We so easily get this backwards. God loves us because of his choice, because of his covenant, because of his promise. And notice how that works out in this passage. When Moses is interceding for the people of Israel, Moses says, remember your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't say, look how important you are. It's not because we're worthy or righteous enough. It is necessary that we not forget that we have provoked God to anger in our sins. And sorry, I said God said that three times. I'm sorry, this is what God says three times here. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Remember. In the wilderness, at Horeb, at the Mount Sinai, when God gave the law, that's Horeb. Do not forget how you individually have provoked God to anger by choosing sin rather than choosing God, choosing obedience. Now, don't remember it and try to make penance for it. That's our natural reaction. But remember it in the wondrous grace of the God who saves us. Remember His mercy. This is an important change of perspective because we so easily, when we remember our sins, start beating on ourselves. How rotten I am. How much of a failure I am. God loves us in spite of our sins. And God loves us perfectly. But we do need to go where God goes with us, don't we? That God's people, in breaking God's covenant, expose themselves to God's wrath. Now, first of all, Moses says, look at the wonder of what God gave us, His covenant. Moses went up on the mountain. God received God gave Moses tablets of stone with written on them the words of the covenant. We think the Ten Commandments, honestly, as it's written here, it might have been far more than that. But we have to realize God writes to Israel all the words that He spoke to them from Mount Sinai. A beautiful and awesome thing written on by the hand of God. And Moses stayed up there, we read, 40 days and 40 nights, not eating or drinking. And so God gives to Moses these two tablets of stone. We have the word picture of Moses carrying them down the mountain. And God had given His covenant to Israel, written with His hand. But brothers and sisters, we have something better than this. We have not the Word of God written on stones. We have the Word of God written on our hearts. We have the Word become flesh who dwelt among us. He sacrificed Himself in our places. That Christ is the mediator, the priest, the sacrifice for our sinfulness, for our stiff-necked lives. But we need to understand as well, in breaking God's commandments, there is great danger. The Lord sent Moses down because Israel had acted corruptly and turned aside from the Lord's commandments. They had made a molded image. They were worshiping something else. Well, it's so easy for us to make other gods, isn't it? We don't need to get out the hammer and chisel, do we? Or stick, as Aaron said, what? I threw these in the fire and out came this calf. We so easily put things above God and in place of God when we want that thing, that stuff, that particular event more than we want God's will. And so God spoke to Moses saying, I have seen this people, they are stiff-necked. And verse 14, God says, let me alone, that I may destroy them. Blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. Often we don't even think about how dangerous sin is. But we need to. We need to consider not only the earthly consequences of sin, but the eternal consequences of sin, of disobedience to God, is eternal hell. Never minimize the danger in which we are due to our sins. We rightly deserve God's eternal wrath and judgment for each and every one of them. Never minimize that. Doesn't make that sin seem like such a positive thing, does it? Sadly, we need the note pasted over top of the sin saying, this leads to hell. Hell ain't fun. Hell is not a party. And so Moses attempts to demonstrate to Israel their sin. Moses went down from the mountain with the two tablets in his hand. The mountain behind him burned with fire. And Moses saw that Israel had sinned against the Lord, that they were worshiping something other than God. And Moses threw down the tablets in front of Israel's eyes. Too often, as I said, we do not even know the danger in which we exist because of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin says, oh, this is good, this is positive. We think we're okay. The devil can dress himself up as an angel of light. The sin seems even like it's going to make us better for God. Young men in catechism, you've been reading through the prophets in Jeremiah. And we read about false prophets. What did they say? You're not going to get judged. You're okay, right? Was it true? No, it wasn't, was it? God will judge. If we worship and follow after sin, God will judge. Because we are making the sin, the thing of this world, whatever it is, more important than God. And God does not play second fiddle. Many of Israel died in sin. The whole generation we read about here in this chapter that wouldn't go in died in the wilderness at the wrath of God because they were afraid to do what God called them to do. And I'm afraid, I shouldn't say this, but in the honor of God, I think many of them are not going to be in heaven. Because the death was not just a physical death, it was a spiritual death. We have to understand that though sin is deceitful and says it's okay, sin leads to hell. And we need to remember our own sins and understand that God has every right to send us to hell. Brothers and sisters, that's not the end of the chapter, is it? We have God's mediator intercedes for his covenant-breaking people. Moses intercedes on behalf of Israel before the anger of God. Moses fell down before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, again, neither eating nor drinking, because of the sin which Israel had committed to provoke God to anger. Moses, we read, was afraid of the hot displeasure, the anger with which the Lord was very angry at to destroy Israel. And God listened to Moses. Moses came from the glory of being before God, of not needing food or drink there before him, because God is our true meat and drink. And he came down to spend 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking, interceding for Israel. Now, have you ever fasted for a day? couple of days, a week. Moses was on 80 days of fasting. We need food and water. Yet Moses goes without food and water for 40 days, fasting for Israel, to call God from destroying Israel because they deserved it. And we deserve God's judgment immediately. We often commit sins for which God has every right to destroy us immediately. And yet Christ intercedes for us. Moses did it imperfectly. Christ does it perfectly. The Lord was angry with Aaron, would have destroyed him. Aaron was supposed to be the priest. And he fashioned this image, this calf. Just because someone is a leader in the church does not make them immune to idols, does not make them immune from leading God's people away from God. We need to be very careful that we look for someone to preach to us that is going to preach the truth of God's word. Moses intercedes for Aaron. Even the best pastors need the intercession of Christ because we cannot approach God on our own. But notice Moses takes the calf. He says, takes their sin, actually, the calf, and burns it with fire, crushes it to dust, and he threw it into the brook that descended out of the mountain, the brook that they were drinking from. And just because we have a Savior, just because we have a mediator and intercessor, does not mean that we will not have earthly consequences for our sins. God does correct and chasten us when we are in sin. And He will bring the dust and the dirt of our rebellion into our way. Moses has rehearsed this for Israel, but he reminds them of other places, at Teberah, from Massa, Kibroth, Hattaavah, Israel, when they wouldn't even go into the land that God had promised them because they were afraid. Notice what Moses says, verse 24, "You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you." And we have to examine our own hearts because we are rebellious, easily rebellious against the Lord. Moses reminds them of more places. We so easily concentrate on one place of rebellion, one sin, but we need to be reminded that our sins are not just in that one place that we think we need to fight always. But we deserve God's judgment for every sin that we commit. Israel sinned again and again, and we must see that our sins are multiple, and it is God's grace that He does not destroy us. But again, Moses, the mediator. Again, our Savior, our mediator. Moses prostrated himself before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights because God said He would destroy you. And Moses prayed for Israel, saying, "Do not destroy your people, your inheritance, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Notice the basis on which Moses intercedes. These are your people. God, you gave your name and put your name on them. They're your inheritance. Think about the things that we talked about when we talked about effectual calling. That we are God's people, adopted by God, not because we're worthy, but because God has done it. He goes on to say, "Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And don't look at the stubbornness of your people nor their wickedness. Again, think about the promises which God has made to his people, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And one more thing that Moses reminds God of, lest the nation from which you have brought us should say that the Lord was not able to bring them into the land, or it was because he hated them that he has brought them out to kill them in this wilderness. For the sake of God's name, that it would not be dragged through the mud because he destroyed them as a people who deserve, yes, they deserve his judgment. Now, is Moses grasping at straws here? No, I think Moses understood God's covenant and God's promises better than we do. Moses spends weeks fasting and prostrated before God. And Moses claims God's promises to Israel and to the patriarchs in particular. Moses bases his arguments on God's glory. They're your people, your inheritance, God, he says to God, whom the Lord has brought you brought out by your mighty hand and by your outstretched arm. Moses intercedes for Israel in the great danger of their sins. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember that we have a greater than Moses is here. Our Savior Jesus. We read in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our Savior intercedes before the throne of God, before Almighty God the Father. On our behalf, in our failures, in our sins, even in our putting of other things before God, Jesus is in heaven at the Father's right hand, interceding with him on our behalf because God is angry because of our sins. And we need that intercession. We read in Zechariah 3, verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And Joshua, of course, is the Old Testament way. In the New Testament, the name is said Jesus. He who saves, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand opposing him. And yet Jesus is there with the perfection of his sacrifice, the perfection of his atonement. The essence of the intercession is the atonement, and the essence of the atonement is the intercession. And we have to understand, what is Jesus interceding before God on behalf of? On behalf of his perfect righteousness, on behalf of his perfect sacrifice. He claims that. Yes, we are failures. Yes, we fall far short of the glory of the God who deserves perfection. But our Savior has paid in full. And so as we consider our sins, as we so easily fail again and again and again, we need to be reminded of our Savior. As we struggle with the fact that we deserve God's eternal punishment for our sins, and we can get depressed as we think of how bad our sins truly are, yet we have a Savior who intercedes on our behalf perfectly. God, through the imperfect mediator, brought Israel into the promised land. Brothers and sisters, our Savior will bring us into the promised land. But never, never think, I deserve it. I'm worthy. It must always be, but for the grace of God, there go I. Glory be to my awesome Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us bow our heads, our hearts, before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious God, we come before you reminded of the mediatorial office of our Savior, that our Savior intercedes continually on our behalf, based on his perfect sacrifice, based on his perfect righteousness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your offering, both of your life and of your death, so that as we fail and as we fall far short of the glory which you deserve, yet you, our adoptive brother, claim your righteousness, your sacrifice on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you will not walk away from us at the last little bit, that you will bring us into the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we praise you for that confidence, for that hope, knowing that it is not because we are worthy, but it is because Christ is worthy. And so, Lord, we pray that our lives would lift high the name of our great and awesome Savior, of our great and awesome Mediator, who intercedes perfectly. We see what Moses did, and we are reminded of the sacrifice, what Christ went through on our behalf. And we pray, Lord, that we would never forget it, so that we would never consider sin a small thing, but that we would all the more glorify our great and awesome Savior. For we do pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.